So, how many of you know how Heather and I met? That's my wife, by the way, in case you didn't know that. Many of you probably know we met because we worked together. She worked for me. That's a story for another day. But the first time we ever met was at work, and she was actually off that day. And I can see it in my head today. I was wearing a chef coat, believe it or not. I was wearing a coat, and I walked around the corner, and she was sitting at a table, table 91. I can tell you where she was sitting, with a friend of hers, and they were talking, and she had on shorts, and she had pretty legs. I'm trying to be as nice as I can be here. And she had a tattoo on her thigh. I'm glad she's sick today. She has pink eye in both eyes, by the way, so this is good. Yeah, so pray for her. But so she had a tattoo on her thigh, and I saw her, and I had never met her, never seen her, because I had just started there, and she was talking to somebody that I did know, and the person that she was talking to, who I have no idea who that was at this point, because it didn't matter, right? stopped me and said, "Hey, have you met Heather yet?" And I said, "No, I've not met Heather yet." And I noticed the tattoo on her leg, and I said, "Hey, I see you got a tat on your leg. I have one in the same place, on the opposite leg, because I do." And she goes, "What is it a tattoo of?" And I said, "It's a tattoo of Tigger." You guys are learning neat things about Rob today. So I had a tattoo of Tigger on my thigh, and she said, "Really?" I said, "Yeah." She goes, "Well, are you in a relationship right now? Are you dating anybody?" Or actually what she said was, "Are you married?" I said, "I might as well be, because I was. I was dating somebody, had been for many years." And she said, "Well, it's a good thing it's not Eeyore, otherwise if it was, you'd be divorced." Because she loves Eeyore. So my wife was being very forward, right? Very. Do you know her to be that today? She was being very forward with me. I promise the story is going to get somewhere, okay? And so clearly we are 26 years in. We won't bore you with the details of how things moved and shifted, and it was all above board. Everything is fine. But if I look back on that moment, right, I can still see the table, I can see her, I can see the restaurant we were in, I can see all of these little details, apparently except the person she was talking to, but I can see all of these little details, and it's one of those moments in my life, and I hope hers too, that you just feel like at this point, looking back on it, it feels like it was a divine appointment. Like it was something that had been orchestrated and set up far ahead of time for me and her to both be in this particular time, in this particular place. And I don't know what my life would look like if that moment had never happened. I can promise you it would be very different, because it's through Heather that I came to know the Lord. It's through that relationship that I very much believe God planned from the very beginning, that he has set this appointed time and place and person for me to meet. I'm making it sound all like it's all about me. It's not. It's for his purposes. But I really do think it was a divine appointment. Have any of you ever had such an appointment where it was just right time, right place, right person? Maybe it was a friend. Maybe it was somebody that was in need. Maybe it was somebody that you needed and didn't know it. Maybe it too was your spouse. I hope you see the first time you met them as a divine appointment at this point in your life. If you don't, we can talk. But I want to talk today a little bit about one such divine appointment, and how it helps us fully understand and see come to fruition the existence and the teaching of and the very prophesying of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ way back from before he even showed up on the earth. Because he had a divine appointment. He was to come at a particular time in a particular place for a particular reason. We're going to go back to the Old Testament, but we're going to start in the New. We're going to start in Acts chapter 8. In Acts chapter 8, beginning in verse 26, I believe, we see this picture of Philip, one of the followers of Jesus. Philip is spirited away, according to the text. The Spirit of God sends him to a specific time and place, a specific location, on a specific road, to meet a specific person. He comes across this member of the royal court of Ethiopia, likely in service of the queen, and finds him riding in his chariot and reading aloud from Scripture. Philip goes, well, if God has sent me here and now he's reading from Scripture, this must be the person I'm here to talk to, right? That seems kind of logical, doesn't it? This must be the person I'm here to talk to. And he walks up to him and he says, hey, what are you reading? We see this picture of this Ethiopian servant. And Philip says, look, what you're reading right now, it came to life in Jesus Christ. Let me tell you about him. Let me tell you about who he is. And in Acts chapter 8, verses 34 and 35, the eunuch said to Philip, I ask you, who is this prophet, right? Saying this about himself or someone else. And Philip proceeded to tell him the good news about Jesus, beginning with that scripture he was working in. Can I tell you another story about this Ethiopian eunuch, this member of the royal court? This member of the royal court, after this encounter with Philip, where he will, at some point in this encounter, he says, look, I need to be baptized right now. There's a puddle of water right there. Let's go. What would be stopping me? His whole life kind of just changed. It shifted. He goes home back to Ethiopia. And he establishes, along with the other royalty, the Ethiopian Orthodox Church. Which, by the way, if we're picking churches that have been here since around the time of Jesus, that is one of the few that can trace their lineage directly back to this moment, this event, this place, and this time. I marvel at how God used a moment in time for me meeting Heather to impact my life, but we're not talking about an impact of life. We're talking about impacting generations, thousands of years, millions of people all came to know the Lord because Philip was willing to go to the appointed time and place that Jesus called him to. And the eunuch was willing to listen to this person that was put in his path. This section of scripture that he's working through and dealing with and considering is actually a picture of what many of our songs were about today, and that's of the suffering servant in Isaiah chapter 53. I think sometimes I want us to remember here that it is the words that are being used by God, that are put on paper by God, that we now read in our collection of scriptures. He was probably reading in a scroll, right? Just the one book, because if you had even a section of a book, you were doing pretty good back then. We're able to see all of it. But I think sometimes we look past the fact that the power of God's word alone has the capacity to move hearts and minds. Nothing I say ever up here is better than digging into the Word of God and reading it. Asking the Holy Spirit to guide you, allowing Him to take you where He needs you to go, and to let it transform your hearts and your minds. Really, all I do on a Sunday is read it all week and study it. and tell you where he took me. And don't forget that he can do the same with you each and every day. We're finishing up our series, The Gospel BC. This is week 6. We're talking about Jesus' arrival at this appointed place and time that had been planned from the very beginning. In the first week, we talked about the first gospel in Genesis chapter 3. In week 2, we talked about God's promise to Abraham and that all the peoples of the world will be blessed through him and his family. We talked about in week 3 the resurrection of Jesus foretold in Isaiah and in the Psalms. And in week 4, glimpses of Jesus' future work for the world and not just the people, not just the Jews, in the story of Naaman. And last week we talked about the power of the blood of the Lamb to protect us from death. This week we're going to look at the scriptures that the eunuch was reading, and the one that fills in the final piece of Jesus' identity, and in many ways, perhaps the most difficult to understand. And it's that of a suffering servant. So we're going to pick up in Isaiah chapter 53. We're going to start by reading verses 3 and 4. And you even referenced verse 3 this morning. Completely unplanned, by the way, except by who? So it says this: he was despised and rejected by men, a man of suffering who knew what sickness was. He was like someone people turned away from. He was despised and we didn't value him. Yet he himself bore our sickness and he carried our pains, but we in turn regarded him as stricken, struck down by God, and afflicted. To the Judean exiles that Isaiah was writing to at the beginning of this, this would have been a call or a glimpse of hope in the midst of their suffering and their difficulty, because they are living in exile. They are apart from their families, from their homeland. They are living under the reign of a king who is not a man of God. They are second-class citizens. They are servants and slaves. There are a few exceptions to that. Read the book of Daniel. But for the most part, they're considered leftovers in society. They're the poorest of the poor, the weakest of the weak, the powerless of the powerless. And yet, as Isaiah writes, he's painting this picture of the way that the suffering could end. We're catching it in the middle of him describing this person who's going to come and deliver them from their pain and the agony. Ultimately, we know that to be far more. We know that to be Jesus Christ. But if, I don't know about you, but if I was stuck under that kind of tyranny, in that kind of pain and suffering, would this be the kind of servant I would, or the kind of person I would be looking for to get me out of there? This is a strange deliverer for sure. They're waiting on freedom and restoration, and instead Isaiah is describing this person who's going to bear afflictions and be killed. How does that help get them free? I was reading an article this week about a French man named Redon Faïd. Good luck. I hope that's right. I don't hablo French. Did you get it? Good job. So Redon Faïd was a career criminal. In fact, he's back in prison. But he was a career criminal. Still is. And in 2013, he was in a French prison, a French high security, maximum security prison. And he wanted to escape. This would be the second time he'd escaped from prison. He wanted to get out again. Because who likes being in prison? So Faïd, who has tons of money from being a serial thief and con man, has hundreds of thousands of dollars. He secretly connects with an outside group of people, and he builds a plan to get out. He hires this outside group, this group of commandos. They spend weeks leading up to this escape attempt with reconnaissance drones, flying around way up in the sky, taking pictures, looking at guard movements and camera movements and seeing where they could possibly pull some things off. And they find a blind spot just outside of the wall in one corner of the prison. Once they find the blind spot and they set the date and they decide what they're going to do, a helicopter comes flying in one day with a commando team on board. They land in this blind spot right outside the wall, and they proceed to blow up part of the wall. They break in, they grab him with explosives and gas canisters, and they get out. He escaped as the prisoners cheered. Because if you're stuck in prison, don't you want out too? No one was hurt. They didn't hurt anybody. The exiles, I think, in Israel were probably looking for a commando team to break in and break them out of the prison they were in, to release them, to free them. They were looking for a commando team or even an army. When we're in the midst of suffering, don't we look for an army? We look for that one thing that's going to get us out. We look for God to do something big and bold and massive, and sometimes he does, but he doesn't always work that way. You've all heard the analogy of the guy who's dying in a flood, and he's sitting on the roof of his house, right? He gets to heaven, and he said, God, I was trusting that you would save me. And God said, well, dude, I sent a helicopter to get you. I sent a canoe to boat you out. I sent all these different things for you. What were you waiting on? The man was waiting on the hand of God to step down and grab him and pull him out. I feel like in some ways, as Isaiah is speaking here to the people of God, and in some ways, when Jesus actually did show up, that even God's people said, no, that can't be the solution. There has to be something different. Our text today says he was a man of suffering who knew this, what sickness was. That word sickness I want to get into a little bit. It's a Hebrew word that means suffering and affliction. This suffering servant whom we know to be Jesus. What does it mean to suffer? What does suffering look like? I want to list some ways that Jesus suffered. He suffered from temptation as Satan tempted him in the desert. He suffered from poverty. Matthew 8 tells us, foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Can you imagine being without a home? Totally dependent upon the generosity of others in order to survive. Some of us may have been in that place. Jesus was too. Jesus suffered from frustrations, seeing people turn against God. We know the scene of him coming into the temple during the Passover week and flipping over tables as he's watching and going, oh my goodness, you could be saved. You could be in God's family. You could be following him. You could find eternal life with us. And here you are using my Father's temple as a den of thieves, ripping other people off. Jesus suffered in weariness. In John chapter 4, we see him on a divine appointment where he meets the woman at the well. And what brought him here was his weariness. He sat down tired after a long journey, so the scripture says. He suffered from disappointment. He suffered from rejection. He suffered from sorrow. He suffered from ridicule. He suffered from loneliness and betrayal by one of his best friends who would trade his life for 30 pieces of silver. Do any of you feel like you've suffered that way? in any of those ways. Jesus did too. This is the suffering servant that Isaiah describes. But he didn't just suffer, he also recognized the afflictions. See, Jesus was tempted, as Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 tells us, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but who has been tempted in every way we are, yet without sin. Tozer says, Jesus Christ knows the worst about you, and nonetheless, he loves you the most. Jesus understands what your suffering is. He's walked in this world, in this broken, messed up place that can beat us down and tear us down, but he also knows that we are sinners, that we have chosen to do things that tear us away from God, that are the opposite of God's will, that we have made mistakes. The commander of an army doesn't understand that nearly as much as someone who has suffered them and walked with us and been near us and seen what it's like to live in this world. If you're sitting here going, does Jesus even get me? The answer is he does. He knows everything that you've been through and he loves you anyways. He sees you where you are, and he doesn't promise to remove the afflictions of your life or the sufferings of your life, I should say, but he does promise to walk with you through them. It's like he's got an appointed meeting with you to walk next to you in the midst of your difficult times. The question is, do we always turn to him? Do we always look to him? Or do we keep trying to trudge on our own, waiting for the army to show up and saying, I'm just going to keep fighting and fighting and fighting. It's really interesting. The way we find victory is to do what Jesus did. That's to lay down our lives for him. It's to give up. Find victory by giving up. By admitting that our lives are more difficult than we can possibly control on our own. If you were in recovery, you might say we had to admit we were powerless. You might have to also say that you recognize that there was a power that could carry you through, and his name is Jesus Christ. But God says, look, an army's not going to get it. I need to send this suffering servant, this person, my one and only son, to solve this problem in a way that people would never get on their own. It just wouldn't make sense to them. But it is the only way. If we pick up in Isaiah chapter 53, verses 5 through 8, it says this. It says, he was pierced because of our rebellion, crushed because of our iniquities. Punishment for our peace was on him, and we are healed by his wounds. We all went astray like sheep. We have all turned our own way, and the Lord has punished him for the iniquity of all of us. And then these next two verses, verses 7 and 8, these are the two that are specifically listed in the book of Acts that the eunuch was reading when Philip showed up. It says this, he was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb led to the slaughter and like a sheep silent before the shearers, he did not open his mouth. He was taken away because of the oppression and the judgment, and who considered his fate? For he was cut off from the land of the living, he was struck because of my people's rebellion. Why did Jesus have to die? Why did he have to hang on a cross? Why did the suffering servant have to pay a price? The answer is hard, because the answer is us? The answer is our failings. The answer is our rebellion. The answer is our sins and our pride. The answer is the failings in the way we treat one another and the way we worship God. None of us really want to think about that, right? We don't want to think about this idea that we are living in a place where we are physically so spiritually so separated from God, we could not possibly cover that gap ourselves. We can't fight hard enough to get to Him on our own. We cannot cry long enough to get to Him on our own. We cannot. We cannot. Because we have messed up. And the truth is, because that sin, that failure is so counter to who our perfect and loving and merciful God is, we can't be in His presence. And yet, our Savior comes to be the one to display, the one that displays God's love. It's a greater love than you'd ever understand in our normal lives. It's greater than the love of your parents, of your spouse, or your friends. It's a love that endures rebellion and endures our sin. It's a love that listens to our cries, a love that rejoices when we return to Him, and a love whose grace and mercy are without equal. It is a love and the one, the person, Jesus Christ, the suffering servant, who would take the punishment for us. Charles Wesley said in an old hymn, "And Can It Be?" He says this, "He left His Father's throne above, so free, so infinite His grace, emptied Himself of all but love, and bled for Adam's helpless race." That's, by the way, who? That's us. "'Tis mercy all, intense and free, for, oh my God, it found me." Jesus is the one who could have easily come demanding that we serve Him. And yet He came and served us. Jesus is the one who could heal our very lives and our very souls, who could heal our relationship with God. And it's not about an army. Jesus has got armies. There will be a time where He will call down His armies. We should be thankful that hasn't happened yet. Especially if you are currently lost. But He has sent the one who would die for our sins. He has sent the one who suffered for our rebellion. He has sent the one who can heal you. It's interesting, if we go back to the Ethiopian eunuch, there's no mention that his physical ailments were healed. If you know what the word eunuch means, he's got some ailments. We're not going to go there. Those weren't healed. He didn't take that away. What He did was offer an opportunity for him to be spiritually healed, for him to have access to eternal life. The eunuch jumped on it. He was all over it. Maybe it was because it was the Word of God speaking to him. Maybe it was because God lined up this divine appointment. That would be a bit like a lightning strike, right? Right person, right place, right time. Are you kidding me? I would tell you very clearly, if you are sitting here right now and you do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you are working your way through this suffering world trying to get it done on your own. If you are afflicted with your brokenness and your sin, you're going, I'm just going to fight it really hard. I'm just going to be a good person, and God'll accept me because I'm good enough. Stop lying to yourself. Salvation is available, but you got to jump on it. You can't just let those divine appointments keep going and going and going and hoping at some point that I'll get to it later, I'll get to it later, I'll get to it later. Wouldn't you rather your eternity started now? Wouldn't you rather your healing start now? Wouldn't you rather have your eternity be safe and secure in the hands of an ever-graceful, ever-merciful, ever-loving God rather than trying to figure it out for yourself and hoping and crossing your fingers? That seems pretty risky with my eternity, to cross my fingers and hope rather than to just know. If you made that commitment at one point and you're still years later going, I'm not sure, I'm not sure, I'm not sure, I can tell you how to do this. You take your sins, your failings, your brokenness, and you lay them at the foot of Jesus. And you say, I messed up. I've heard your call. I have read it in your word. I have heard it spoken. I know what you're calling me to. I know what you're offering me. I believe in what you are offering me. I confess that you are the Lord of lords and the King of kings. I repent. I will do a 180. I will not do this anymore. I will lay this at your feet, and in that I will find all the freedom I could ever want. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. If you have known Jesus and somehow you lost your freedom along the way, maybe you've submitted yourself to again to a yoke of slavery. Galatians chapter 5. Tear off the yoke. Do it today. Don't wait till tomorrow. Don't wait till next week. Don't say I'll get around to it afterwards. Today is when it starts. You have to be like the eunuch. You have to jump on it. And can I just tell you, man, as wonderful as the decision to date my wife and marry my wife was, it is nothing in comparison with the decision to say, I will follow Jesus. I will go where he wants me to go. I will do what he wants me to do. And he has blessed me beyond measure in ways I can never repay him. And I desperately want all of us to see that and know that and experience that. And even more importantly, he wants you to. So I'm going to pray, and as I pray, I believe Katie's going to come up, right? Or the band's going to come up, and they're going to do one more song or something of that nature. Does that sound about right? Yes, lots of people are getting up. Okay. I would consider this to be a time when you ask yourself, are you ready to jump on it? If you've been waiting for somebody to send you a lightning strike to say, do I really need to make this commitment? This is your lightning strike. This is the time when you need to say, it's time. I'm done playing around. I'm done trying to fight it on my own. I'm done trying to think I can make it happen without him. I'm done being guilty. I'm done being filled with shame. I'm done suffering on my own, and I'm ready to come home. I'm ready to be saved. Father God, I pray for those who are in this room that do not know you, that they would recognize that from the very beginning of time, you knew we would need a Savior. You knew we would need someone who would come along and do things differently than we could ever possibly predict, that could solve challenges that we as human beings fight mightily to try to figure out, but we could never could on our own. You knew it would be someone that would have to come differently than we expected. You knew we would need a Savior. Lord, I pray that for those who do know you and have forgotten all that you have offered, all that you provide, all that you've done, maybe they put it on the back burner, it's secondary to the other difficulties of life. I pray that today will be the day that you call them back. I pray that today will be the day that they're ready to lay it all down at your feet, to set aside and drop this burden of guilt and shame and drop the pain and drop the suffering and just say, Lord, I trust you. I trust you if for no other reason because the way I'm trying to do it on my own ain't working. You call us to find victory by giving up, just as you offer victory for all of us by giving up your life. Lord God, we are thankful for your sacrifice. We are humbled by it and amazed by it and overwhelmed by it. Lord, we thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your unbelievable grace. And we thank you for the sacrifice of your Son. It is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.